Friends, we're glad you're here this morning joining us. Here by meaning virtually here. One of the things that I am anticipating and absolutely cannot wait for is the day that we can be together in here worshiping our great God and Savior again. If you have your Bibles, please turn, open them up to Psalm 57. Psalm 57, we're going to be continuing in our series through the book of Psalms. I trust the Lord has used the Psalms to be a source of encouragement to you, to be a source of guidance for you, and to be a source of hope for you during these unique and interesting times. As we begin our time in Psalm 57, I wanted to ask you all a question that I have been asking myself often, and ask myself more often, especially over the last 9 or 10 months. And the question is this: have you ever asked yourselves this question in relation to God? God, where are you in all of this? Or maybe another way to say that is God, how will your glory be seen in this? I've asked myself a lot that question in light of recent events in 9 months, in light of recent events at the Bible Church, in light of recent events just in my life, even in the last week. Like, God, I know you're real, and I know you're good, and I know you're great, and I know you're glorious, but I'm really having trouble seeing you in this. And I'm trouble having seen how your glory will be revealed in this. Well, David really could have asked himself the very same question, because the psalm that is before us, it tells us in the title, it says it's to the choir master, so the song director to sing. It's according to this theme, this tune called Do Not Destroy, and it's a miktam, which seemed to be a type of poem, but then it says, of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. Well, this either refers to 1 Samuel 22, 1 through 5, where David went to a cave in Adullam, a place in between Lachish and Hebron in Israel, right after God delivered him from Achish and Gath, and he's hiding in a cave from King Saul and his army, who specifically wants to kill David. Imagine having a king of a country and his army solely after you. That's where David was at. It also could refer to 1 Samuel 24, where he was in a cave near En Gedi, near the Dead Sea, where he cut the corner of Saul's robe to spare his life. I tend to believe it's 1 Samuel 22, where he fled to a cave, because we see David crying out to God in help and in confidence. Like Psalm 45 and Psalm 42 and 43, this is another song of lament, which was someone bringing a difficult situation before God and asking him for help and trying to find his confidence in him to act for his glory and our good. And so here, David is looking to God, saying, God, where are you in this? Where is your glory in this? And by the end of this psalm, he sees God's greatness. He sees God's glory, and he finds his comfort and his confidence in God. We really can break down this psalm into two parts. Verses 1 through 5 detail David's appeal to God, then his comfort and assurance in who God is, and then the trouble and danger that David is facing, and then he ends with this desire for God's greatness and glory to be seen. Well, then if you look at verses 6 through 11, it says the exact same thing, but now David goes into reverse order. He talks about in verse 6 the trouble and danger he's facing. Then he talks about his confidence and his comfort in who God is. Then he cries out to God, and then he ends in verse 11 with exactly what he said in verse 5. God, I desire for your greatness and for your glory to be seen. And so in light of that, for the moments that we have this morning, we're going to look at two ways that God's glory is seen in us. Two ways that God's glory is seen in us from Psalm 57. The first way we're going to see that God's glory is seen in us is that his glory is seen in us when we find our comfort in him. When we find our comfort in him. That's verses 1 through 5. Let's look by looking at verse 1 together. David opens up this psalm, this prayer to God, and he says, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass me by. If we were to look back at Psalm 56 in verses 1 through 2, these verses are almost identical to what David says here. David there was in danger at the hands of the Philistines, and he ran to Gath there and he pretended to be crazy, and God delivered him. Well, now he's in another situation where he needs God's deliverance. He needs God's comfort. He needs God's protection. And so he goes to God in his humility and his need, and he says, God, I need your compassion. I need your grace. I need your kindness, and I need your help. And here's what's really beautiful about this portion of Scripture, my friends. David is not going to God based upon who David is. David's not saying, God, I'm going to you as the one whom you anointed to be king after Saul. I'm going to you as the one who is a shepherd. I'm going to you as the one who loves you, who is a man after your own heart. David's not doing that because he knows that that's not where his foundation stands. David is going to God based on who he is. That's why he says, be merciful to me, O God. God, you are the ruler of all things. You are in charge of all things. You're the only one who can help me and deliver me. And so even though in and of myself, I don't deserve this deliverance, I'm coming to you asking you for your compassion and your kindness and your grace because this is who you are. God, be merciful to me. He asks for God's mercy because he says, for in you, my soul takes refuge. David is letting us know that to his very inner being, to the very core of who he is, from his thoughts and his emotions and all of his desires, every part of David is looking to God to be a source of protection and comfort. He gives this beautiful illustration at the end of verse 1 when he says, in the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge till the storm of destruction passes by. David here is picturing God's protection and God's presence and his comfort and his care for his people as he's picturing an eagle who is covering her young with her wings. In fact, this is actually used of God in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verses 10 and 11, where Moses records these words. And he's talking about God here. He says, he found him in a desert land. This is referring to God and his care for his people Israel. He found him in a desert land. And in the howling waste of the wilderness, he encircled him. He cared for him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. Like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that flutters over its young, spreading out its wings, catching them, bearing them on its pinions, which is another word for wings. So David desires the readers to know, he desires us to know that just as an eagle protects and cares for her young, that God has protected and cared for his people. And so David is going to God in light of God's protection and care for him in the past, and he's saying, God, I'm going to continue to lean on you for protection. I'm going to continue to lean on you for comfort, even in the midst of the storms of my life. Those situations in life that bring trouble and sadness and difficulty and pain. You, like me, may be experiencing a storm right now. You understand these storms of life. For David, his specific storm was Saul seeking to kill him. But David goes to God and says, God, based on who you are, your compassion and your kindness, I'm coming to you as my source of protection. I'm coming to you as my source of comfort. I'm coming to you as my source of rest and guidance in light of who you are and what you've done. He continues in verse 2, and he says, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. This is emphasizing David's gravity and the urgency of David's situation. He is calling out in desperation to God Most High. He's going to the greatest being in the universe, the supreme and the sovereign ruler of all things, the only one who can protect him and provide for his needs. And so he says, God, I'm coming to you and I'm desperate. That's why I'm crying out to you for help. And then notice, he says, God, I'm crying out to you and you are the God who fulfills his purpose for me. This is David here acknowledging God's greatness and God's authority and God's supremacy. See, friends, David is finding comfort in knowing that God's plans for him will be accomplished, that God will provide for David everything that he needs to fulfill his good and glorious purposes. So David goes, God, my comfort's in you because you are going to accomplish your good purposes for my life, which are going to be for my good. It's why he says in verse 3, he's anticipating what God's good purposes are in verse 3 when he says, he will send from heaven and save me. So David is confident, God, I'm confident that your good purpose for me is to deliver me from this difficult situation that I'm in. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. See, David's enemies, Saul and his army, they're relentless in their pursuit of David. They are chasing David in order to kill David. And yet David is going to his God in comfort and in confidence in spite of his difficult circumstances and is trusting that God will confuse and frustrate their evil plans. That's the idea that God will put to shame the one who tramples on me. He's saying, God, because of who you are, because my comfort and confidence is in you, I anticipate that you're going to frustrate their plans and deliver me from my situation. And then here, you see that musical term there called Selah, which was likely designed for pause and reflection upon what the people of God were to sing. And so here, the reflection would be on the gravity of David's circumstances. He is in a world of trouble, and yet the pausing is not just on the gravity of his circumstances, but on the greatness of his God. And so then David continues and he says, God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. So David here pictures God's deliverance of him as an act of God's steadfast love and his faithfulness. Remember, this is the consistent theme of the Old Testament. It's referenced in Exodus 34:6, where Moses says, God, I want to see your glory. And so God passes by David and he proclaims his glory, the essence of who he is, to Moses. And he talks about his goodness and his compassion and his kindness and his devotion and his unfailing love for his people. And so here David builds on that and he says, God, in my comfort in you, I am confident that you are going to deliver me because you are faithful and you are devoted to your people. You are permanently devoted to me. I belong to you, and I belong to you forever. And so David's comfort and David's expectation here, friends, is rooted in God's character, which is unchanging, and in God's commitment to his people, which is also unchanging. And so David continues, and now he starts to talk about the difficult situations he's in more detail. Notice, he says, my soul is in the midst of lions. In essence, David is saying, I'm surrounded by enemies, and their desire, I'm their prey. Notice, he uses the word lions. He's like, it's like as if a lion is prowling around seeking to devour someone. David says, my enemies are seeking to devour me. He even calls them there. He calls them fiery beasts. He says, I lie down amidst fiery beasts, which are references to beasts who were ferocious and who wanted to violently attack and destroy their prey. And yet notice David uses the words lie down, which could mean that David is discouraged and distressed, but it also could mean that even in the midst of David's distress, that he's finding his rest in God, knowing that God will protect and comfort him. The idea is, God, I'm able to lay down at night in this cave, even though my enemies are trying to kill me, because I'm confident and my comfort is in you. He continues to describe his enemies by describing them as people whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. So he's going to God and he's saying, God, these my enemies, not only do they want to seek and kill me physically, but they're destroying me with their words. They are threatening my destruction. And yet, in spite of all of this, look at what David says in verse 5. He says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. David here is asking for God's greatness to be seen and known so God can be honored above everything. God, I want your name to be lifted up. I want your name to be seen. I want your glory and greatness to be known by everyone, everywhere. That's why he says, let your glory be over the whole earth. Now, specifically here, David wants God's greatness and glory to be seen in delivering him from his enemies. But notice this progression. God, I'm in need. God, I'm in trouble. I'm coming to you for compassion and grace, and my comfort and confidence is in you and your greatness and your glory. And so, brother and sister in Christ, unbeliever who's watching, as we pause and reflect on who God is, we can find comfort in him today, knowing that God will be gracious to us and compassionate to us. Just as God was gracious and compassionate toward you and toward me to rescue us from our sin through Christ, he's still going to extend and show us his grace and compassion until we die or he returns for us. We can be confident and take comfort in the fact that God will act on our behalf, not based on who we are, but based on who he is. Friend, that should be an extraordinary comfort to you this morning. Because maybe like me, you've had a bad week or a bad few days where you haven't trusted in God. You've worried more than trusted in him. You've worshiped other things instead of him. And yet, God is not going to act on your behalf based upon you. He's going to act on your behalf based upon him. And he will be gracious, and he will be compassionate, and he will be faithful. Even in his discipline of us to bring us back to him, he'll still show compassion and grace to us. And so we can take comfort in that reality. God, you will act on my behalf based upon who you are. God doesn't act based upon us. He acts based upon him. We can also take comfort knowing that God will hear and respond to our prayers. That we can always go to God with our needs and with our desires and with our struggles with this confidence that God will provide for us what we need. So friend, when you go to God today and every day, God, here's what I'm battling against. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what's hurting me and bothering me. You can be confident not just that God will hear your prayers, but that God will respond to your prayers with what you need. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter 1:3. He says that his divine power in reference to God has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. Everything that you and I need to live for Christ, everything that you and I need to live a life that honors him, it's all found in God and in his son, Jesus Christ. And so we can take comfort in that reality, knowing that everything that I have, that I need, is before me. It's God. It's his spirit. It's his word. It's even his people who comfort and encourage me with that word. We can find comfort in that this morning. Friend, you also can find comfort this morning that God is and always will be faithful to you, even when you are not faithful to him. This means that God's never going to leave you, that God's going to accomplish his good plans for you. This means that God is not just going to do what's okay for you, that God is going to do what is best for you, that God is going to do what is best for me, that God is going to do what is best for us. Here's the thing, even when we don't get it. And that's the part that makes it so hard, right? Because I feel that. I see situations where I'm like, God, this does not seem like my best right now. And yet every time it is. Because remember, ultimately, God's best for us is that we look like Jesus. God's best for us is that we resemble and reflect the Savior. But we can take this comfort, God, you're not going to leave me. You're not going to leave me high and dry. You're going to be with me, and you're going to accomplish what is best for me, even when I don't get it. So I'm going to continue to be faithful to you because you are faithful to me. And this is so important because when life gets hard, and friend, it will get hard, we can easily be tempted to look for our comfort and our protection in things that won't help us or won't deliver us or won't save us or won't satisfy us. We can go to people and we can go to possessions and we can go to positions and we can go to our accomplishments. We can look at our country. We can look at all sorts of other things for comfort and protection. And yet our comfort and protection as the people of God is always in him and in his son, Jesus Christ. Because when we look to God for comfort, that's when his greatness and glory can be seen in us. His greatness and glory will be seen in us when we look to him as our source of rest and security, even during these times of trouble and distress. His greatness and glory will be seen in us as we then comfort others with the truth of who God is and what he's done in Christ. That's what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. He says that God is the God of all comfort, and when he comforts us, then we comfort other people with God's comfort. So friends, when we experience God's comfort and we're resting in him, we pass on his comfort to other people, and they pass on his comfort to other people, and they pass on his comfort to other people. And that's the beauty of who God is and what he's done. See, God's glory is seen in us when we find our comfort in him, but it's also seen when we find our confidence in him. And that's what David is going to highlight here in verses 6 through 11 for us. Notice verse 6. Verse 6, lines 1 through 3, reveal the plans of David's enemies against him. But lines 2 and 4 reveal David's trouble, and yet in the midst of his trouble is trust. Notice, David says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. Both nets and pits were traps that were used by hunters to catch their prey. So David says, my enemies are planning and plotting and scheming and devising against me so they can capture me and they can destroy me. And as David reflects upon God and upon the comfort that he has in him, he moves from distress. Notice, my soul was bowed down. I was distressed. I was discouraged. I was depressed. But the end of verse 6, from discouragement and distress to comfort and hope. But they have fallen into it themselves. So do you see David's confidence bursting here and starting to bubble to the surface? David says, in light of who you are, God, and what you've done in the past, I'm anticipating that you're going to frustrate my enemy's plans and you're going to free me from my trouble. We then see that term Selah again, designed for the singers and those singing to pause and reflect. Here the reflection would be on the plans of the enemy, but on the power of God. And so now in light of this, David moves into verses 7 through 11, and he starts to talk about this confidence that's going to lead to this praise. In fact, David repeats verses 7 through 11 in Psalm 108, 1 through 5, when he asks God for help against Israel's enemies. And here's what's really amazing about this. This implies that David looked back on God's deliverance here in Psalm 57, and it gave him confidence when he wrote Psalm 108 that God would deliver his people from their enemies, just as he was delivered from his enemies back in the day. And so in light of that, David says to God, he says, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. David here is affirming his confidence in God and his commitment to praise him, because David is saying here, when he says his heart is steadfast, he's saying, God, my heart is fixed and focused on you, because my stability and my security are not in me, but they are in you. So every part of me, my mind and my emotions and my will, I am determined to worship you and celebrate you and sing to you, because you are steadfast, I can be steadfast. That's the idea of what he's saying. And so then in light of that, he starts to kind of pump himself up, if you will, to praise and to worship God. Notice, he says in verse 8, awake my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, verse 9. Verse 10, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness is to the clouds. Friends, David is motivating himself to worship God in light of the confidence and the comfort that he has in him. When he uses the word my glory, it's just another term for his soul. And so David is saying, in my innermost being, the one that's been made in God's image, after the image and glory of God, I'm going to worship you. And what I picture here is being in a locker room before a game. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. But when you're in a locker room before a game, it's kind of like this little calm before that storm out there. And sometimes you'll have people that'll be sitting there and they're actually talking to themselves like, you know what to do. You know what time it is. It's game time. You've practiced. You're ready. You're going to go out there. You're going to get it done. And then someone else does. And then by the end, everyone's like screaming and cheering and they're ready and they run out of the tunnel and they go and play the game. David's doing that here to himself. He's preaching the truth to himself. He's saying, God, because of the comfort that you give, because of the confidence that I have in you, I'm ready. And I'm going to worship you. And I'm going to honor you. I'm going to use the gifts that you have given me to worship you. That's why he uses the terms harp and lyre. Because not only were they musical instruments used to praise God, but they were musical instruments that David played to praise God. So David's saying, God, I'm going to use the gifts and talents that you have given me to praise and worship you because my confidence is in you. And he's so motivated and so excited about this and so stoked, he says at the end of verse 8, I will awake the dawn. This shows us David's passion and his desire for worship in light of his confidence. The idea here seems to be, God, I'm going to wake up before the sun rises and I'm going to praise you for who you are. And I'm going to praise you for what you've done, and I'm going to praise you for what you're going to do. I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to wait till the afternoon. I'm going to wake up in the early morning to do it. And I'm so confident in you, and I'm so excited to you. Notice in verse 9, he says, I'm going to give thanks to you. I'm going to be grateful to you, and it's not just going to be to the people of Israel. He says, I'm going to do it among the peoples. I'm going to sing praises to you among the nations. So David is saying, God, I want all of the world to know your protection and your comfort and your rescue, so they will glorify and they will honor you. And then he gives us the reason why in verse 10. God, here's why I'm confident in you. Here's why I'm going to praise you. Here's why I'm so excited to worship you with my lips. And he repeats what he says in verse 3. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, and your faithfulness is to the clouds. You want to know why David is thankful to God and is grateful to God even in the midst of the storms of his life? Because God is faithful to himself and his people. Because God is good. Because God is compassionate. Because God is faithful to his promises. That's what David says there in verse 10. God, because your love is great to the heavens and your faithfulness is to the clouds, I'm going to praise you. In fact, you'll notice in verse 10, it's this vivid way of expressing God's goodness and his love and his faithfulness. The idea here when he says it's great to the heavens and it's faithful to the clouds, the idea seems to be that God, your goodness and your faithfulness and your love is so big and so massive and so far-reaching that they're like the distance from the earth to the sky. That's how great your love and your faithfulness is. And that's why it leads him in verse 11 to repeat what he says in verse 5. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Here David repeats his prayer to God. He's once again going to God. God, I desire for your greatness to be seen and known so you can be known. God, in confidence, I'm asking you to rescue me so that your excellence and your power and your authority and your salvation and your supremacy can be seen by anyone and everyone everywhere. And so for us this morning, brothers and sisters, as we pause and reflect upon the character of God, we can have confidence in him knowing that he is victorious over Satan and over sin and over death. They have been defeated and will ultimately be destroyed through Christ. David's confidence, God, you will destroy my enemies. Friends, our greatest enemy has been destroyed. Our sin and death has been defeated, and one day it will ultimately be destroyed because of Christ. That means we can live with confidence. We don't need to live a defeated life because Christ is victorious over our sin. That's the kind of confidence that we have. In addition, we can have confidence that God will act for his glory and our good, and we talk about this a lot at the Bible Church, but it's the reality of our lives. That if you know Jesus Christ, God is not out for your bad. God is always out for your good. And your good and God's glory are not at odds. They are one and the same. And so what will bring God the greatest honor is when he does the greatest good for you. And the greatest good for you is that he is glorified in your life. And so we can live with confidence knowing, God, you're always going to act for those things. See, friends, a life of confidence in God, what it does for us, it transforms our perspective. It transforms our priorities. And I don't know if you've noticed this about your life. We're constantly in need of that. Don't you agree? We're constantly in need of this refocusing, this reprioritizing our lives and looking at where our perspective should be. Well, when our confidence is in God, that's what it does. It transforms. It changes those perspectives and those priorities. Like David, it leads to a determination and a devotion to praise God and to thank God, and to tell other people about him. That's what we saw with David. That's our lives as well. There should be this determined devotion saying, my life is about proclaiming who God is and what he's done. I'm going to proclaim his goodness. I'm going to proclaim his greatness. I'm going to proclaim his glory. I'm going to proclaim his faithfulness. In other words, I'm going to proclaim his son, Jesus Christ. And I'm going to proclaim who he is, and I'm going to proclaim what he's done, and I'm going to thank him for all the ways that he has blessed me and provided for me. That's going to be the pattern of my life. That's what a life of confidence does. But it also leads us not just to be determined and devoted to praise him, it leads us to a desire for him to be glorified in all things and above all things, including the ups and downs of life. And friends, this is also where it's hard, isn't it? It's easy for me when life is going good for Josh to be like, God, I want you to be glorified in this. I love this. Keep this up. It's another thing when you're deep in the difficulties and in the storms and in the hardships to be like, God, I want relief and I want rest and I want freedom from this. But if you're gaining glory in this by causing me to depend upon you more, to trust in you more, to follow you more, then I'm in. I want you to be glorified in that. That is way different. And yet, because of who God is and because of what he's done for us in Christ, we can have that kind of confidence and that desire to glorify God even in the ups and even in the downs. See, God's greatness and glory will be seen in us as we continue to trust in him and continue to praise him even during times of trouble and distress. That's really what will get unbelievers to stop and go, wait a second. You have confidence and joy even in the midst of your trouble? That's the difference between the world and the follower of Christ. And when we have that confidence in him even during that time, then that gives us this great opportunity to share what God has done, to share the comfort that he has brought, to share the hope that he has brought for us. See, this morning we've seen two ways that God's glory is seen in us. God's glory is seen in us when we find comfort in him, but it's also seen in us when we find confidence in him. And so here's the question for you this morning as we wrap up. Here's the question for me this morning as we wrap up. As you sit in your home this morning, or on your walk, or wherever you are looking at this, who or what is your comfort and confidence in? Who or what is your comfort and confidence in? If you don't believe in Christ, you don't trust in Jesus to save you from your sin and your evil, let me just tell you that according to God's word, which is God's truth, the things that you are finding your comfort and your confidence in, they're not going to ultimately help you. They're not going to ultimately deliver you, and they're not going to ultimately satisfy you. They were not made to do that. You were made by God with purpose and with life. You were made precious to enjoy him and to know him and to follow him and to make much of him. And yet you, with your thoughts and with your desires and with your actions and with your words and with your emotions, you have run away from that and have said, God, I'm going to disobey and I'm going to dishonor you because my life's about me, not about you. And because God is good and he's glorious and he's perfect, God cannot tolerate your evil. God cannot tolerate your badness. He has to judge it because he's just. And so you deserve to be separated from God, which is your current standing right now if you don't believe. That's where you're at. But here's something glorious, and it's why believers celebrate Christmas so much. God entered time and space, taking on human flesh. And he lived a perfect life in your place, a life that you could not dream of living, that you could never live. And he grew up. And he died on a cross to pay the penalty for your sin. The judgment that you owe to God, Jesus Christ paid for on your behalf so you could be forgiven, so you could have a life, so you could be restored to him. And then he rose from the dead on that Sunday. He died on a Friday. He rose on a Sunday, which is proof that Jesus himself is God and that the sacrifice that he made for your sin, for your evil, it's been paid. Friend, your response is to believe and to trust in Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. In fact, not to blow it, but Friday when we watched this movie, one of the great parts about the movie Polar Express is the guy that does the stapling. He goes at the end. One of the words is believe. That's your response, is to believe in Christ, to trust in him alone to free you and save you and deliver you from your sin. Then you have legit comfort, legit confidence, legit hope, because it's in Christ. And I would encourage you to do that. And then reach out to us. Reach out to us. prayer@srbible.org. Say, I trusted in Christ alone to save me. Now what? Now he walks with you, and he encourages you through his word, and he gives you his people. Trust in Christ alone to save you. And believer, if you know Christ, but let's say your comfort and confidence is not in him, like mine has been struggling with. Confess your sin of looking elsewhere for comfort and confidence. Confess it to God. Admit it to God. And then ask for him to help you look to him and to live a life that glorifies him. God, I want to look to you as my source of comfort and confidence. See, remember, God promised that the earth would be filled with the knowledge of his glory. That's what David prays for here. And we know that God always keeps his promises. And we know that God's glory has been revealed to us the most in Jesus Christ. And because Christ has saved us, friend, because of him, we are able to reflect that glory to other people. So here's another question for us. How can God be glorified in you even during the hard times in your life? It's with the truth to remember that God is honored and glorified in us when our comfort and confidence are in him. God is honored and glorified in us when our comfort and confidence are in him. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful and we're thankful that you are a God who has chosen to comfort us by sending your son to die in our place and rise. And God, we're grateful that the comfort of a relationship with you brings. Lord, please help us to look to you as our source of comfort. And God, we know that you use people to comfort us. We know you use your word to comfort us. But that's still you ultimately comfort us. Lord, please help us to not look for it in other places. And when we do, may we acknowledge it before you and seek to find our comfort in you. God, in addition, would you help us to be a people who look to you with confidence, knowing that you will act for your glory and our good? May we live our lives with confidence so that believers can be encouraged to do the same and unbelievers can be exhorted and encouraged to trust in your son, Jesus. God, we're so thankful for a season that we can celebrate your arrival because of its great significance. And so, Lord, please use us to honor and glorify your son by living lives of comfort and confidence in you. And now, God, as we have an opportunity to praise you and to worship you and to sing to you, I pray that we would sing out to you in light of who you are and what you've done. And we ask this in your glorious and your great son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
This message has been brought to you by the Santa Rosa Bible Church. Our mission is to see the lost reached and believers transformed by Jesus. You can find out more information about us at our website at srbible.org, or you can visit us in person at 4575 Badger Road in Santa Rosa, California. You can also reach us by phone at 707-538-2385.